Heavenly Father, we praise you for the sovereign, omnipotent being that you are, and that you are overruling. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your essence. We praise you for the manifestation of your essence in your love and in your grace. Two great manifestations of your being that Satan hates the most. And now, Heavenly Father, we thank you and celebrate your praise by song, by prayer, and by the celebration of the Eucharist, the communion table this morning. Father, we praise you for your being, the grace manner in which you deal with each and every one of us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, we already have some announcements. The first announcement that I would like to make is in regard to the teachers. We're going to restaff and start teaching and working with the workshop and getting all of these things going as far as the teaching of the children is concerned. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to start on Saturday morning, the 11th. And Saturday morning, the 11th at 10 o'clock, 10 to 11, if you are interested in teaching, being a substitute, or working the workshop, put together material, put together whatever in regards for teaching the children, please plan on coming March the 11th at 10 in the morning. You can, for any details or anything, you can get in touch with Judy Forbear, and for any information in regard to working with in regard to teaching the children. Two other things that I want to make announcement in regard to. We thought we might have our hymnal by today, but they didn't come in. So we're still using the sheet, but hopefully by next Sunday we will have our hymnal, and so that you can we'll have those to hear. Horton was here this last week, as most of you know, and went real well. It was an excellent week for Horton. He was told at one school, which shocked him, and I've never been told this, but he was told, don't worry about the clock, speak as long as you need. I've never been told that by anyone, and in fact, neither he said, so it was turned out to be an excellent program. Most of you know his story and the letter that he reads of Bruce King, the Medal of Honor winner here in the Dallas area, and he read that, the letter that Bruce sent home to his parents before he died in Nam, and a teacher came up and said that she went to school with Bruce and did not know what had happened to him, and all of it made a real impact on her. He had some wonderful responses in the schools this week, and so be in prayer now for the follow-up. We don't stop praying just because now he's spoken and gone. Now is the time in regard to the follow-up of those speaking, the teenagers that went up to talk to him, the teenagers that got his address. Each step takes you down to a smaller number. You start with the massive number that he speaks to, then you go down to the number that responds, then you go down to the number that go to the effort of getting his address, then you go to the number who will respond and actually write him. So we need to be in prayer in all of those stages as far as this, the conference week. Talk to the McGrath. The McGraths are very interested in continue working with Spring Valley Bible Church in the Central and South America ministries. We're going to put out the material in Spanish as the finances are provided. Continue to work with them. And we'll be dealing more with some of the needs. If you're interested in going down to Honduras, they're going to need some teachers to come down for a long weekend to teach the men, to teach the ladies, and teach the children. And there's about, I understand, around 7,000 that come to the conference that he's going to need some teachers. He's trying to twist my arm to get down there. I told him I've been shouted at here. I don't need to go to Honduras. And if you're interested at all, please get in touch with Mike Costello, and we'll get you in touch with Ann and Carol McGrath. in regards to our schedule. Our schedule right now is going to be the following, but it is going to be, we'll add to it, but right now, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Tuesday and Wednesday at 7:30. Tuesday and Wednesday, 7:30, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. That's not too many, so please make the effort to come and worship and study the Word of God with us. As I get where the position where I'm not living in boxes or out of boxes and get my house in order where I can concentrate the maximum amount of time to study, we will be adding more services for the study of the Word of God, which is the primary purpose of the local assembly. Having said that, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7:30. Having said that, this Wednesday evening we will not have service. I've not been home yet. I'm going to go home and see my mother and take care of some business in Houston, and then be back and spend probably March. We will remain with this schedule and then start picking it up in April, start adding some different studies that I want to cover as far as the church is concerned. Please be in prayer for Mrs. Smith, the landlord, or the lady who owns the property. Just a wonderful soldier. Just a wonderful woman. Unbelievable soldier. She has the simplicity, the ability of simplicity, something that I've learned from her that was really valuable. Those of us who have and have learned a great deal of God's Word, which is our objective. But sometimes you get into a battle, you get into a confrontation, into the darkness, the shadows, and you've got doctrines over here and doctrines over there. This doctrine says do this, and this doctrine says do that. Then you've got right versus right, and wrong versus wrong, right versus wrong. You've got all these, so many things that could say do this or do that. This woman had the amazing ability to set all of these things aside and just come right down to the simplicity of making her decisions that she had to make in regard to the lease of this property. What did Christ do on the cross? Just go back to the cross and there. And upon that, she made her decision. And she and I are talking about doing some other things in regard to this building back here for our teenagers, and we'll just put a lot of these things together, and but please be in prayer for her. I want to thank everyone that came down over this week to get the building ready. We have an organ, a very, very nice organ, given to the church. I don't usually announce things like this, but Jim Probert gave us this very beautiful organ, and we're just putting together the speakers, putting together all these things, and I just thank everyone who came down yesterday and through these last few days to get the church ready for our worship service this morning. Most appreciative of that. Now, about 18 years ago, we moved into this building with just about this many. And Jim Passmore and Bill and Ted Jones, and over here that week we were working and cleaning the church, and Jim and I, when we were cleaning and doing things, so yeah, just almost like 18 years ago when we came in. And what we're going to have to do this time, and I'm going to be doing a study on this later, is if we're going to increase the number here, not the number is ever an issue, but the increase of the body of Christ, it should be a desire of every believer. We're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way, taking off of the TV commercial. And I'm going to be doing a short series on the old-fashioned way, and that's in the book of Acts in the first century. You take the cities of Ephesus, Corinth, Smyrna, all of these churches, Philippi, they didn't have local churches where we could shuffle the deck. Okay, we're going to send you two families to your church. Now you send us a family, and you send us a family from your church in this other city, and we'll send. And believers just sort of shifted around. Baptists move from one city to another, go to Baptist church. Bible church people move from one city to another and go to another Bible church. Well, what we're going to have to do, we're going to have to build this church the old-fashioned way, and that's by meeting unbelievers, giving them the gospel, and then inviting them to hear the Word of God and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, if you don't know any unbelievers, Dallas is filled with them. Let me assure you, the Metroplex is filled with unbelievers. You can't tell from looking at them sometimes, not always. You can't tell. But we're going to have to have some study in the witnessing and bringing people and increase our church. And that way we can start them off right from the very beginning in understanding the grace of God, understanding salvation, spirituality, the Christ-centered life. So we're going to have to be in prayer and build our congregation the old-fashioned way. We're going to do it that way. And so these will take care of the announcements unless you have any questions. And to this schedule, we'll not meet tonight. I'm going to be adding, but it will be, I need to finish getting organized in the home and the house and get my study schedule back. And then we can start back to the momentum of studying God's Word, which is what a Bible church is about, the study and the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, to do the things that we've got to do, even at the level, working with the McGraths and the outreach, taking care of things, of course, these things are going to require cost. But this is only for the born-again believer. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is no issue before you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, we have a responsibility. That responsibility is to give us unto the Lord. To find the church, the organization, the assembly, teaching the truth, spreading the gospel, spreading the truth in the manner in which we know that it should be done, and then to support it. It is an honor. It relates time and eternity. It takes our time, our life in time, our existence in time, related to eternity. When you give us unto the Lord, what you're saying is this. It's a great act of faith. The offertory is a great act of faith. Because what you're saying is, I believe in eternity so much. Eternity is so real to me. It is a reality. That I'm going to take money that I could buy this with, and I could enjoy that with, or I could travel here, or I could do that. Eternity is more real than these things. And I'm going to give this unto the Lord. I'm going to give my money because I believe in eternity. And I believe that it is my responsibility to give this unto the Lord. We'll have these kind of things. We're working through this new system, so just bear with us. But this is an act of faith. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but that is what giving this unto the Lord is. It is an act of faith. It isn't a matter of, well, I owe God. We don't owe God. It's not the point. It's not a matter that I'm trying to buy some blessings from God. That's not the point. This is an act of faith. I believe in eternity. And I believe so much in eternity, I'm going to take now for someone, the spreading of the gospel, for missionary outreach, for the teaching of the Word of God. That's how much I believe in eternity. It's a statement of faith. It's an act of faith. Not a statement. An act of faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded. We are here on a mission. Our time on earth is specified. You have allotted each one of us a specific number of days to function on earth as born-again believers. We have a purpose for being here. We have a mission. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings. You will use them, Heavenly Father, to continue to bring honor and glory to your Son. It is a great privilege, Heavenly Father, to give this morning because we give utilizing the freedom that we have in America, the freedom that says it is up to you what will be important to you with your money. A freedom that allows us, Heavenly Father, to just disperse our money in whatever way we see fit, what meets our priorities. And then to cross that, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in Christ, that the priority of our life is our faith in eternity. Our confidence, our hope, our assurance, Heavenly Father, of eternal existence. with your son. And it is our prayer, dear Father, that you will receive these offerings and use them that we might give the gospel to unbelievers, that they may spend eternity with you. That believers, Heavenly Father, will continue to grow by the teaching of the Word of God from this church. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We pray that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll open the Word of God, please, to 1 John. Not John, but 1 John. John's epistle. 1 John. Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is the first Sunday of the month, and we are going to celebrate the communion table, which I think is most appropriate to celebrate the communion table this morning as we return to our place of worship this morning to celebrate a communion with each other and indeed a communion with God. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for the worship of God in the study of His Word and in the celebration of the Eucharist. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded in regard to the cross work of Jesus Christ. And God, Heavenly Father, to your word and to the communion that we do have with you. And now, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the Word of God. And then, Father, use these truths in the fulfillment of our life, the actions of faith that we make in life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to celebrate the communion service. It's the only dogmatic ritual for the church. And there are not that many dogmas, as most of you know, that are related to the celebration of the communion table. We're not going to get involved in the various rituals that are related to it, but rather this morning deal more with the meaning of the ritual and the purpose of the ritual in our soul. At the heart of what we're getting ready to do with the bread and the wine is communion. I have several different communion services that I want to conduct over the next few months. One of them, we are going to study the bread and the wine, going all the way back to Melchizedek. Now, those of you that are familiar with the Word of God know that the order of Melchizedek established the order of Jesus Christ all the way through being the priest king. And in the study of Melchizedek was the communion of Melchizedek of bread and wine. Then you go from Melchizedek to the study of the Passover of Israel, and there you have the lamb and wine. Then we come to the church age, and in the church age, we have what we call the communion table, the Eucharist, where we have the bread and the wine. And then there is yet another one that is in the future for us in a communion relationship, and that's at the Great Marriage Feast. And so I want to take a look at it from that perspective. And I want to study it historically. I want to study it as it is given in the Word of God in Mark and go through it that way. But this morning, I want to just look at a couple of things in regard to the communion table, because that is at the heart of what this is about, the Eucharist. It is a communion with God. Communion with God is, in its simplest of understanding, what we're getting ready to do in a few moments, is like coming home. It's like coming home and resting a few moments. This is why it is given. In the church age, we do not have the Sabbath. We do not have what in the Old Testament, in the understanding of the rituals of the law, a day of rest. In the church age, every day is alike. We do have the first day of the week, but we do not have a special day. Every day is alike for the believer in the church age. But our rest, our communion with Him is, in this sense, now it is in the study of the Word of God and in prayer, but this is what this ritual is about. It's about sitting down, coming home, and resting. Just being still in His Word and in His relationship with Him. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, which gives us the order of the ritual, twice says, "Do this in remembrance of me." To remember all that God has done that you and I can have, this communion that we have with Him in our lives, illustrated by the communion that we're getting ready to take at this table. It is a communion with God. This is what the Eucharist is about. And we are to pause a few moments and remember at this table what this communion, what brought about this communion. So it is a time, as the psalmist would say, be still. Just be still and think of me. And I'm so glad that we have that, have communion this morning, our first Sunday in this building again. It's time now, let's lay aside the battle. Let's lay aside all of the problems, all the things. Now, for a few moments, let's be still in communion with each other, because if you're in communion with God, you're in communion with each other. In communion with God, and celebrate Him. Just pause and think of Him. When you and I, particularly as adults, it becomes more meaningful. Maybe sometimes as a young person, and when you're in a battle and in a turmoil, but we go home. We go see our parents. It seems like no matter your parents, yourself, you have kids, and all the things in it, but there's something about us we say when we're going to go visit our parents, "I'm going home." No, your home is where you are. One of the reasons we're not going to have class, but "I'm going home." No, my home's here. But I'm going home. And I'm going to sit with my mother, and it's just going to be a peaceful time. This is what we do with our parents when we go visit. You rest. We try to, if you don't get into a fight. You go home, and you rest. And you're still. And it's a great pleasure to be there. It's a great pleasure to sit at their table again. There's a communion brought back. And this is what the Lord's table is about, to eat and to drink and to remember and to enjoy that communion with Him. Communion is it's a very simple message. We're back home sitting with Jesus Christ, back home, as it were, in the memory of our mind, back home in His grace, back home in His love, back home at His table. So we're back in the communion service, and I'll show you why I'm using the word back. Not only because we're here, but for our study in the Gospel of John chapter 14. But we're coming back now, sitting with Him at His table. We're sitting with Him at His grace, and we're sitting with Him at His love. And what we're going to do is we're going to remember all of these as we sit at His table. We're going to reflect on what He had to do just so that you and I could have communion with Him, be in fellowship with Him. Now, in John 14, we are in the midst of studying on Sunday, John 14, 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, in order to grasp this, as you've already seen now in our study, in order to grasp the full, not just the significance, because we could have just gone in and did a doctrine, "I am the way," a doctrine, "I am the truth," and a doctrine, "I am the life." But to grasp the full significance of "I am the way, the truth, and the life," you recall, to grasp the true understanding of all that God is, the cross, man, in other words, ourselves, the invisible warfare, the angelic conflict, we really have to go back, as you recall from last week, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 2, not 3. Most people want to start their understanding of God in Genesis 3, where man has fallen. And this is the way a lot of people develop an erroneous view, erroneous teaching about God, because they start in Genesis 3. Start in Genesis 3 where man is under condemnation from God. Man is in sin, God condemns him, and that's where a lot of people start with their understanding of God, and what a horrible place to start with God. It's not where you start understanding, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Not where you start in understanding the cross. Let's go back and start in Genesis 2, the way God created us, what God intended, when he created us. You want to learn about God? You have to start in Genesis 2 in his relationship with us. So to understand God's relationship with us, we have to start in Genesis 2. How did God create us? He created us for fellowship. He created us for communion, daily communion. He created us in perfect environment. He created us so that he can bestow more and more blessings. He created us for that purpose. That was his desire. That was his design when he created man in Genesis 2. Then you go to Genesis 3, where the fellowship was lost. The communion with God was lost forever. And then you go and study the understanding of Job. How can that which is unrighteous be righteous? How can that which is impure be made clean? It can't be done. No one can do it, Satan says in Job. It can't be done. Satan said, you and I cannot have communion with God. You cannot have communion with God. The reason you cannot have communion with God is because of unrighteousness found in you, because of impurity, because of sin, and because God is righteous and just. He cannot have communion with you. And in that sense, he was right. Now what I want to look at as we move into, pull together our study both in John 14 and 1 John, and this morning, what did it cost so that you and I could have the communion that we do enjoy? So we're looking at our study in John 14 in the I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life in three different ways. First of all, we're looking at the comfort of eternity. The comfort of eternity. Let me put something on the board as we continue pulling together our regular study of John. First of all, we're going to study I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life under point one, the comfort. The comfort of eternity. And the comfort of eternity, as you'll recall, emphasizes what? It emphasizes communion. It emphasizes communion with God. This is when man was in the garden, in communion with God, in fellowship with God, in harmony with God. Then we're going to look in our study at the fear, and pulling from John Milton, the fear of paradise. We'll see why I'm using paradise. The fear of paradise lost. The fear of paradise lost. And for our study this morning in the communion service, this is where what? This is where communion is broken. There is no fellowship with God. Forget about the garden. Forget about the perfect environment. What man lost was a communion with God. It was broken. Man lost that communion with God. This was the goal of God in creating us. You want to learn about God? This is the goal of God. Communion, fellowship, rapport, harmony. This is what sin did. This is what Satan did. Broke it. Broke that fellowship. Broke that harmony that we had with God. Then we're going to go to the third step, which brings us to I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life, that we'll get back into next Sunday morning. And this is, again, Milton, this is paradise regained. Paradise regained, and this is the goal of God. Paradise regained is the goal of God, the peace of paradise regained. What happens now with paradise regained? Now we move back to communion. Now we move back to fellowship. People, whatever we want to think about the cross and Jesus Christ and what happened on the cross and why he became man, put it in its simplest form, no one comes to the Father but by me. No one has fellowship with God but by me. Not by you, not by me, not by anything we do, by God, by Jesus Christ. His purpose, the purpose of God the Father in paradise, is now brought back by the person of Christ, that we could have communion with him. This is the goal of God. This is the goal. So what we have here in our chart is the goal of Satan. What is the goal of Satan? The goal of Satan is to break any fellowship you and I have with God. This is to break it as man in the garden, to break it from an unbeliever ever coming to the saving knowledge of Christ, to blind it, to confuse him so that he does not have communion with God, and then as a born-again believer. As a born-again believer, it is Satan's objective that you and I do not have communion with God, to break the communion with God in whatever way he can, namely sin. Break it so that you and I do not recover by faith, so that you and I do not have communion with God. But this is the great battle that we have going on. If you want to put it in that respect, here's another way of looking at what we studied all over often for the last couple of years in this great battle between God and Satan and the invisible warfare. And it is the objective of God that man has communion. Here's man. That man has communion with God. This is God's objective. It is Satan's objective to come along and break that communion by sin, and therefore bringing about death. And if we're dead, we cannot have fellowship. This is Satan's objective. See the first step? This is God's objective. This is Genesis 2. Man in communion. I want you to have communion with me. Satan's objective, he comes into the garden and brings sin and death. Break that. And now as we go into the celebration of the Eucharist this morning, I want to take a look at what God is going to do now in this relationship of man. What God is going to do to break the power of Satan over us and to bring back communion. This is his work of his Son on the cross. So let's take a look now at 1 John chapter 4. Now to really understand the relationship, the communion that we have with God and his relationship with man, we have to go back again and understand Genesis chapter 2. If you try to understand the angelic aspect of doctrine outside of going back to Genesis 2, you're not going to be complete. You're not going to understand what spiritual love does, what divine love does, what love does. One of the primary things about love does whatever love has to do for what? For reconciliation, for blessing. Love isn't just something we can say, I love you, but. This is the whole issue we're going to see. Love is going to do whatever it takes for man to be in communion with God, the way that I, God, made you, created you, and whatever it takes to bring you back into that relationship, I will do it. That's love. It is not love just to say, I love you, and I'm sorry you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I love you. That is dead love. Love is a spiritual force that acts. And the love of God is a force that I will do whatever I have to do to bring you back to that relationship, that communion. And as we're going to see as we continue our study in John 14, it's going to be back to the future, because in the future and even now, we're going to have even a richer and greater relationship and communion with God than we've even had in the garden. But to start our understanding, I'm going back to the garden so then we can go to the future with I am the way, the truth, and the life. But this is God's design, that you and I would have a fellowship and a communion with him. And I want you to understand the importance of this. This is what Christ is about, that you and I have a relationship with God. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what it's about. We call it the Christ-centered life, relationship with him. But because of our relationship with him, we're going to have a relationship with God the Father. Satan comes along, breaks the fellowship, breaks the communion. That's his objective. Anything you can do to break communion, break fellowship, he's going to do it. Whatever way it can be. Sin, false doctrine, get you away from faith, whatever it is. Satan's objective is to break communion. People, it's his objective. Think about it. It's his objective to break communion, relationship, fellowship between a husband and wife, between an assembly of believers. He cannot stand it. He will do what he has to do. Satan will do what he has to do to break communion. God, out of his love, will do whatever he has to do to restore it, to bring it back. So that when you and I come here this morning and sit and be still and remember, this is what God wants us to do, is to have this communion, this fellowship with him. So it is not God's view to scrap man once Satan got him to fall. It is not God's view to punish man. See, this is where, and we're seeing this in 1 John. This is where 1 John 1:8 comes from, people, a fear of God. If we deny our sins, and we deny our sins because we have this fear of God, Genesis chapter 3, view of God. And what is Genesis chapter 3, view of God? Run and hide! This is your God. He's going to come and zap you and slap you and kill you and take everything away from you. Run from him. So Adam was told to run and hide and then to conceal. Operation Fig Leaf. Same thing in John 1:8. Deny. Why? Fear God. Not a fear of respect, but a fear of dread. There he is. I fear him. Run from him. People, that's not our God. You want to understand our God? That's not him. Satan broke the communion. And he will break communion between you and other believers. He will break communion in a church. He will break communion between you and God. In whatever way he can. That is his objective. I must break the communion, the fellowship. And God says, I will do whatever it takes to restore it. I will do whatever it takes to bring it about. So this is his objective. Now let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. Excuse me, let's start in verse 7. I'm sorry. Let's start in verse 7. Beloved, love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, let me tell you the first thing about communion. We're going to have communion with God in a few moments and take of the elements. But when you're in a communion with God, you are in a communion with other believers. Look at 1 John 1:7. Look over at 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, that's communion with God. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, two things happen. One, we have fellowship with one another. Now turn back to 1 John 4. If we are in communion with God, we're in a communion with each other. This is what we're here going to do in the next few moments now. What we're observing right now is our fellowship and our communion with God. Now people, the first communion, the first position of communion was very, very easy. I hope I can make this clear. The first communion with God, God's first relationship with man. Let's take a look at it. God's first relationship with man. Here is God, his battle with Satan. His first relationship, communion with man, was so simple. It was so easy. All he had to do was create. All he had to do was create man in a position in harmony with him. This was simple for God. He created man and placed him in perfect environment so that there could be a communion between man. In a perfect environment where he could love and do for man. That simple. He simply created us. He gave us life. He gave us truth. That's what we had in the garden. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He gave us that in the garden. Just right up front. Created us with all of that. Easiest thing. Just create man in this position with these things. But once that communion was broken by sin, once that relationship between God and man was broken by sin, people, to restore that, to restore that, to bring back that communion, which he desires, is very, very difficult. It costs a lot more. It required a lot more than the original communion we had with God in Genesis 2. It's going to cost him now because of what Satan did in breaking the relationship and the communion between God and man. What it's going to cost now, it's going to cost him his Son. And the only way he's going to give it is by his love. Every time you see the cross, this is the cost of communion. This is the cost of fellowship. If you ever think reconciliation is easy, it isn't. Reconciliation is the most difficult thing that you'll ever find on earth. What's the proof of that? Look at the cross. It is much easier to scrap. It is much easier to say, pardon the expression, to hell with man as a judgment. I'll just start all over. I'll cast man into a lake of fire and create me another being. That's so easy. It costs to have communion with God. It costs to have communion and reconcile in any way. And in order to bring back and to have that communion, it costs him his Son. Now 1 John 1:10 says exactly the principle. But verse 7, let's look at verse 7. Beloved, this is a title that you and I have related to the fact that we are positioned in love. We are positioned in the love of Christ. What is the love of Christ? His Son. We are positioned in Son. This is our title in our relationship in Christ. Beloved, let us love one another. What is this? This is the new commandment. Jesus Christ gave us a new commandment in John 4:13. This is a commandment I give to you, a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are mine, if you love as I have loved you. So here we have the new commandment. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, this is a communion that you have with other believers. For love is from God. Here is the original source of love. The original source of all love goes back to God. This goes back to the filling of the Holy Spirit, who will produce spiritual love inside of us. Then he says that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now let's go right into verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, what I want to do, before I go any further, I want you to understand in this discussion of love, people have different definitions and ideals of what love is. People have this idea, they say, I love you, and then just sit there. I love you, and that's supposed to do something. You're supposed to roll over and just get so excited. No, let me tell you something about the love of God and spiritual love. Love is a spiritual force that acts. And in the study that we're involved in, it is a love that will do whatever is necessary to bring back communion. I want to go back, God. I want to go back with the reason I created you in the garden, Genesis 2. I want to go back to that so I can even be richer, as I've said. One, we will not be able to ever die. But I'm going back to Genesis 2 for the principle of that communion of God's intent in creating us. This is what I desire. And out of that love, I will do whatever it takes to bring it about. That's love. So, sometimes people say, I love you, but. I love you. Don't do that. Just let that word go. Because if you have this love, it is going to require and demand something so drastic. There is nothing that will make greater demands on you in your life than love. Nothing. There is nothing that will be tested greater in your life than to love as Christ loved. To do whatever it costs for that reconciling. So look at verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That comes off of verse 7. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Okay? What did Christ say? I am the truth. If you want to know God, you have to know Christ. I am the truth. The only way to know God is to know, is to be known through Jesus Christ. This is so important to the communion that we're studying. This is something that we studied in loving as Christ loved. And what is this? Now remember what it said in verse 7. Everyone who knows is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How do we know love? People, remember our study in the study of spiritual love, which we'll be getting back to, but love is known. Love is known in a person. Love is known in a person. There is no such thing as understanding love abstractly. Love is some kind of a concept. Love is not just general concepts of terms. Love is known in a person. And this is very important. We're going to discuss love. You can't just discuss the subject of love. Abstract concepts, principles. It's known in a person. And you may say, yeah, but let's just set us no. If you set aside any discussion of love outside of it being known in a person, you'll never understand love. It is known in a person. Here, in our text, it is known in knowing God. In spiritual love, it is known in knowing Jesus Christ. It is known in a person. Remember our study, and this is important. Here's our study in regard to spiritual love. What is the cause? The cause of spiritual love inside of us is the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is the means? This is our part, our only part. What is the means of spiritual love? Our faith. What is the consciousness of spiritual love? Bible doctrine in the soul. The Word of God in the soul. The person of spiritual love. And if we studied, when we studied this aspect, you can't have this love if this person is not inside of you, the person of Jesus Christ. This is how you and I come to know Him. Now watch. All of these are inside of you. They're invisible to the world. The Holy Spirit inside of you can't be seen. Faith inside of you can't be seen. The Word of God inside your soul can't be seen. Christ inside of you can't be seen. But I want you to understand something about love. Love, like faith, manifests itself. And if love does not have its work, it is dead. Just like dead. Dead faith, dead love. You can sit there and claim faith all you want. If there are not the works of faith, it's not, it's dead. You can claim love all you want, but if there are no manifestations of that love, no works of that love, that's why it is so important to understand what this love is, so that we can identify what the works of love really are. What are the works of love? Look at the cross. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's the work of love. So all these are invisible, but they have visible manifestation. Fellowship, communion with man is the work of love of God toward us. Now verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Now love is not stagnant. Love is not self-satisfying. Love is manifested. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. People love, the spiritual love is manifested. It is not something that is stagnant. It is revealed, not concealed. It is the nature of love as a spiritual force to be manifested. Love that is not manifested is dead. So let's know two things. One, love is known in a person. Secondly, love is manifested. Communion with God, broken in the garden by sin, broken in our lives by sin. But God desires communion with man, and therefore what? What happened in the garden? Let's look at it again. I want you to understand the communion, the cost of communion. Understand what we're in dealing with, this fellowship that we have with God. Now what happened? Here is God in communion with man. Satan came along and he broke it in sin and death. Spiritual death of man. No fellowship. It's now broken. Broken. God desires it. He desires this fellowship with us. And His love will do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to bring man back to relationship with me, I am going to do. Well, what it's going to cost you, God, it's going to cost you your son. Are you willing to do that? Out of His love, He did it. Out of His love, He sent His son. This is what we're looking at. Verse 10. Verse 9. This is what He's doing. This is what He's giving. He's giving us His son. So let's look at 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. That only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. People, if we're going to have fellowship with God, He's going to have to demonstrate His love. He's going to have to give His Son. And that by which He gave His Son and motivated it again to give His Son was faith, was His love. So by this, this is the cost, this is the manifestation of His love. God has sent His Son, His only begotten Son. Now the basis of communion, therefore, is the manifestation of that love. The basis of our communion, hey, taking of these elements in a few moments, the basis of communion even with each other is the love of God demonstrated by sending His Son. This is an action of the manifestation. Here is love action. We've been studying faith. The act of faith. Our life should be a moment-by-moment act of faith. The same thing is true in regard to love. The same thing is true in regard to love. Love manifests itself. There are acts of love. They are there. And His act of love was that He sent His Son. That's how much, people, that's how much He wants us to have communion with Him. To sit and rest and think of Him. That's how much. It may not mean much to us. Well, if I make communion service the first Sunday of the month or wherever, however many times, it doesn't really matter. Whether I have communion with God day in and day out, in His Word, it doesn't really matter. This is how much it mattered to Him. He sent His Son. This is how great it was and how important it was to him to do this. Now, I'm not going to develop this into a great deal, but I do want to point it out because we are studying communion service and communion with God. Now, let's go through our chart one more time here. Here is God creating man, fellowship, communion with man, and then Satan broke it with sin and death, resulting in death. Now, God desires this fellowship. So what he had to do was he had to, out of his love, he had to send his son. Now, there are two words for sin, and we've studied this so many times before. We have one, apostello, that's A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, and the other is pimpo. Now, pimpo, they're both translated to sin. The only reason I'm getting into the Greek here, they're both translated to sin or commission. Now, one of the words, pimpo, the one we do not have, emphasizes the relationship between the one who is doing the sending, God, and the one that he sends. So sometimes in the Word of God, when God sends his Son, you'll have one word, and it emphasizes the relationship of God and the one that he sends. But the other word, the word that we're dealing with in our study, apostello, emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one to whom he is sent. And that's to man. That's to us. The emphasis in this passage is not the relationship of God and his Son, but the relationship of God and man. The emphasis of the relationship between God and his Son is his only unique Son in the text. It's stated. But then we use the show the relationship of God and man. It's the word apostello to said, emphasize. This is what God wants. This is what God desires. People, this is how he created us in Genesis 2. And it was broken. And he sent his son so that you and I could come back into communion with him. Okay? So let's take a look at the understanding. With this in mind, spiritual love. What is spiritual love? Spiritual love is a spiritual force. And as a spiritual force, what do we have? First of all, a spiritual force has direction. And what is the direction? The direction is toward man. The direction is toward the world. He sent his son. He demonstrated his love, manifested his love to the world, to man. That's the direction of it into the world. What is the magnitude? The magnitude of that love is what? He sent his son. The most precious thing he has so that you and I can take bread and juice in a moment. God sent his son so you and I could have communion with him. Now, what is the impact? Call it the impact or the effect of this love. As a force, it has direction, magnitude, and impact or effect. What's the magnitude or the effect of this? Look what it says in the text. That we might live through him. We must be alive to have communion with God. What did Christ say? I am the life. I am the life. We must have life in order to have communion. This person cannot have communion, cannot have fellowship. Someone that we love dies and we sit there. This is why this passage, again, is in John 14, is often used in funerals. Someone dies, so often what you do is people will go to the coffin or the body or the grave and talk. But there's nothing said back. They're just things that we wanted to say and maybe didn't get to say. We need to get them out. But there's no real communion. They have to have life in order to have communion. And you and I are now given life that we may live. This is so vital. We're going to be studying it in John 14. We have to have this life. I am the life. Now, our life is through Jesus Christ, given to us by the love of God. Now, so we have this love that is given. Love has to be manifested. It's manifested by giving whatever is necessary so that you and I can have life in order to have that fellowship with him, to have that relationship with him, to have the communion with him. This is the love that we have to demonstrate. This is the love that we have to have in our own lives. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. You want to know love? What did we already see? Must be manifested and it must be known in a person. Now here it is. We know love by this, that he, God. So here's the person. Laid down his, this is Christ. He, Christ, laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ is the person of love in this text. Laid down his life for us. There's the action of love. Now what does it say? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at verse 18. Just jump down a few verses. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. You don't get to just say, I love. Love says, I will do whatever is necessary to bring about communion, reconciliation, fellowship, so that there can be a relationship between people. By this, the love of God, let's move back to our text now, verse 10, 9 and 10, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Verse 8, I am the truth. Verse 9, I am the life. Now verse 10. Verse 10, I am the way. Let's take a look at it. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if there's going to be, now watch, if there's going to be, let's go back for this fellowship. If there's going to be communion between God and man, especially now, then Satan has come along and broke that communion with sin and death. Since that is broken now, there can be no fellowship. Is that clear? There can be no fellowship between God and man. No communion. There can be no communion. I know what time it is, but look with me at Isaiah 59. Hold your place in 1 John, but look at Isaiah 59 a moment. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. All I want to do is look at the first two verses. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, it cannot deliver. Neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. We'll come back and study this in Isaiah. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. All right, now let's turn back to 1 John. People, you see what our iniquities and our sins have done in Genesis chapter 3? They broke it. They broke our relationship with God. We now are no longer capable of communion. We can't have communion with God. We cannot have that rest with Him. We need propitiation. We need somebody to come along and reestablish a communion between God and us. We need to have that life. We need to have the truth. We need to have the way made. The life, we've already noted that. Through Christ we live. The truth, we know God through Christ. But we need a way made now. Somebody's going to have to make a way so that there can be communion between God and man, because man has broken it. And that's what this passage deals with. That deals with the propitiation. By His propitiatory work on the cross, here's the work of Christ on the cross. He paved the way. He's the way to God. He solved the way that we could have communion with God. This was what He did on the cross. So, here's the way that we establish it. And people, I don't care what anyone tries to tell you, there is nothing that you and I can do to pave a way of fellowship with God by something we've done. Okay, I'm very sorry about this, and I'll do repentance, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll be good, and I promise I'll never do it again, and I'm going to do all of these things. That isn't going to work. Now, human relationships that work. This is where we get very confused with our relationship with God. I want to reestablish between man, okay, don't do this, don't do that, don't do these things, and this type of working things out. But not with God. There's nothing that you and I can do. There is no way, hear that? There is no way that you and I can bring about this relationship. There is a way, and that's when Christ said, I am the way. I'm the way. You want to have communion with God? It's going to be through Christ. So in a few moments, we're going to think about the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. When you take communion, here's the cost. Here's the cost of communion. Here's the cost of fellowship with God. He gave His Son to suffer so that we could have this communion, that we might know Him, I am the truth, that we might live, I am the life, that we might come to Him, I am the propitiation. I'm the way to do it. This is the cost of for the communion element that we're about to take, the bread, his death on the cross, the cup, the covenant that we have in relationship and fellowship with God. Spiritual love will do whatever it costs for communion, reconciliation, whatever it takes to take man out of Genesis chapter 3, God is going to do. That's what kind of God you have. You want to know what kind of God you have? Don't fear him. Don't run from him. Don't hide from him. He's not that kind of a God. Don't be afraid of him. Don't deny your sins. Don't try to hide them from him. Don't try to conceal them in fig leaves. You don't have to. He's not that kind of a God. You don't wallow in shame. He's not that kind of a God. What kind of God is our God? He's a God that wants communion with you much more than you'll ever want with him. He wants communion with you to the point that he sent his son to die. The bread and the cup. So that we could have fellowship with him and indeed fellowship with each other. So this is what his love will do. What is it going to cost me to be reconciled to man who is in judgment? What it's going to cost you, I'll do it. I'll pay my son. I'll give my son to die on a shameful cross for that fellowship. Verse 10 then, 1 John chapter 4, look with me at verse 10. We'll go through it quickly. In this is love. In this is love. Note the beginning of verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, in this is love. By this the love of God was manifested, that God sent his son. Verse 10, in this is love, that he loved us and sent his son. The communion table, we could sit down, we rest, we'd be still, and we just think and remember this when you, in remembrance of me. This is what it cost God. That you and I can know him, have communion with him. So communion is coming back home. It's like coming back to the garden, sitting there thinking. Look what it cost God for me to come back to the garden. Look what it cost God for me to have fellowship with him. And we stand amazed at all that he will do. And this is the kind of love we are to have. We stand amazed that he would want to have fellowship. He wants me to come back into that garden, come back into that fellowship of Genesis 2. He wants it so much that this is what he did. And this is what you and I must do in our love toward others. It costs. It makes great demands. If we see, nothing will make greater demands on you. But it's this kind of a force. This is what love does. I will do whatever it takes for communion so that I can bless you, so that we can have the rapport that we should have. That's what, when you say, I love you, that's what it means. I will do whatever it takes. Those are powerful words that cost God his son. That's how powerful these words are. It cost him his son. And remember, Satan is always in the shadows, ready to break it. Satan is always standing there in the invisible warfare to break it. And God is always there to bring it back about. In this is love. Now the negative clause. Not that we love God. Now I hope you see and understand the magnitude of what is being said here. God was not responding to our love. Do you understand that? God was not responding to love to him when he gave us his son. Is that clear? He was not responding to our love. That's not what he was responding to. He did not respond. It's easy to respond to someone's love, people. It's so easy. Someone loves you, you want to do more for. Someone loves you, well, I'll do this for you. You don't do that for me, I'm not a meaning for you. You think I'm stupid? It's so easy to love in response to love. You love me, well, then I'll do this. You love me, then I'll love you. God isn't responding to our love. We were his enemies. We were cast out of the garden. We were in a state of sin. And this is his love. This is what I will do. This is what my love will do. This is a very important statement in the invisible warfare and God's relationship with man. He was not responding to our love, of him. He was not responding to our love and when he sent his son. He wasn't responding to that. This is his love manifested, independent of us. In fact, not only independent of us, but in spite, overwhelming of us, because we were his enemies. But I want you to have communion with me. I will send my son. He was not responding to our love. In this is love. Let's look at it now. And now in verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God. Because we didn't. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And the motivation of that love was what? He said, here is the manifestation, demonstration, the magnitude. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins and not ours. Oh, well, I brought in another passage. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in Genesis 2, what did we see? It was easy. It was easy for communion. He just created us. I just blow the breath of spiritual life into this being that I've made out of the sand. I bring woman into being, and they'll be in harmony and fellowship with me. That was so easy. But it's not so easy for what you and I are going to celebrate now. This is why now we're going to take bread. This is what it costs. We're going to take the cup. This is what it costs to have communion with us. That's what He wants. To have communion with us so that we could have communion with each other. For the propitiation, the satisfying of God. So it is that love that brings about the communion table that we have. So the elements that we're about now to partake of in the communion service, these elements represent for you and for me what it costs God for us to have fellowship with Him, communion with Him. Do this in remembrance. We come back home to the table a moment. It's like for a moment we sit back down as we've gone back into the garden, we sit down. Look what it costs to come back here. Look what it costs to come back into the garden and have this fellowship, this relationship with God. Costing His Son. Do this in remembrance of me. The cross. Demonstration of God's love, demonstration of Christ's love, demonstration of the love that you and I have. This is the bulwark of the church age. We are here, we are the proclaiming stage. I will declare what I will do, Old Testament. I will do it. I will say the gospel. The church, the epistles to the church, we're here to proclaim. We're here to love. And that is the most difficult thing in the world to do. But what does Paul say? Love is the perfect bond of unity. What's the perfect bond of unity? Some would like to say doctrine. Some would like to say something different things. The word of God says love. It's the perfect bond of unity. Why did it say that, people? What unites us with God? The demonstration of His love. So we go back home and we sit down and be still. Be still, my soul. Those words in Psalm 48 are given in the midst of a battle. In the midst of the previous verses deal with conflict. And then the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. To settle down now. And so for this morning, next few moments, continuing now, we're just going to sit and be still at home and think and remember what it cost God to bring about reconciliation. For the men who are going to serve, please come down to the front, please. Now, we don't have class this evening, so just bear with me. As we move into this, Isaac Watts got into a lot of trouble in the 16th, 17th century because what he did, he didn't write a song or a hymn to be sung that was a verse in the Bible. The hymns at that time, what they would do in the church, they would go through verses. Isaac Watts, who was one of the great starters, and I'm just going to write as I think about something. And the title, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I look at it and I think about it, these are some of the things that go through my mind. So let's stand together before we eat of the elements, as we come back home and rest in peace and celebrate the Eucharist. Let's sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. To come and take our place on the cross in judgment of sin. It is a demonstration of love that he laid down his life for us. As we read, that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Paul, in giving us the ritual of the Eucharist, writes to us that Jesus Christ, which he was betrayed, and when he had broken it, this is my body, which is for this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that you hold the cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup, my blood, do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." After the celebration of the first communion table, they left the room singing. So let's turn in our little sheet to Psalm 35, "How Great Thou Art." We will sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4, "How Great Thou Art." Heavenly Father, we praise you for this morning. We thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the demonstration of your love, the motivation, Father, that we might have communion with you, that we might have fellowship with you. This, Heavenly Father, is the desire of our soul, that we will fulfill our mission on earth, and while doing so, Heavenly Father, that we will enrich ourselves in that fellowship, that communion that we have with you, provided through your Son. We praise you for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.